And we're going on to the message now, and so the preach is going to be from Alan today. So if I can call Alan forward. So we're very fortunate to have a Northern Irishman in our midst, because Alan always brings such a beautiful new perspective on the word, which we always love. So thank you, Alan, for your willingness and humility to teach and preach. And we love you and we honor you because of the way that you serve us in this way. So let's pray for Alan as we prepare our hearts. Lord, prepare our hearts. Make our hearts as fertile ground, I pray. Well-watered, fertilized, and aerated, so that the seed of your word would drop into the soil, which would grow into great and mighty trees of faith. So I pray for prepared hearts. I pray for Alan, and I pray for his words. And I pray that you would bless him now as he preaches, that you would give him the words that would make our hearts blossom and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Today we are continuing our journey through the good news that Luke wrote to his friend Theo. It's a huge story. It's a wonderful story. And today, our hope is, or my hope is, that we will break off just a little bit of that story, and we will actually take it, and we will, so to speak, digest it. It'll become something that's part of us that we think about during the week and actually will change us. That's the objective for today. I'm going to start and read a bit of this story. Now, I'm reading from a version called The Message, so probably best that you don't follow it in your own version at this time. Just listen to it as I read it. By this time, a lot of men and women of questionable reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and the religious scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He set his face. He's determined to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be killed. He has twice told the people following him that he's going to be killed, but he's determined and he's going there. The chapters we've been in for the last number of weeks is this constant conflict between Jesus and the religious and civil leaders. It's constant. It's hectic what's going on. And Jesus does not make it easy on them. A little while ago, he says to woe to you Pharisees. Woe to you lawyers. There are seven of them. Just one after the other. Boom, boom, boom. In case you missed the first one, well, there are six more to follow. It's this constant conflict. And you might think that there is a struggle going on, that Jesus is struggling with the Pharisees and the lawyers to show them they are wrong and he is right. Well, if we thought that, we would be wrong. And today we're going to find out what's really going on between Jesus and the religious and civil leaders. What is actually happening here? I will read on the story. Jesus tells this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you find it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors saying, celebrate with me, I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. He carries on. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one of them. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Straightforward stories. I don't need to recount them. You've heard them. It's obvious, isn't it? There's four stages. One, something precious is lost, either the sheep or the coin. Then somebody goes in search of it, either the shepherd or the lady. Then the thing is found, and there's a party. The lady or the shepherd call together the neighbors, and they have a party. So let's see that pattern, because we need that pattern when we move into the next part of the story. So the pattern is something's lost, somebody goes in search of it, the thing is found, and there's a party. Lost, search, found, party. Got it? That's not too difficult. Even if you were up watching the box last night. Then he said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. If he'd been my son, I know what would have been coming to him. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to feel it. He signed up with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farm hands working for my father, they sit down to three meals a day. And here I am, starving to death. And going back to my father, I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, then get a prize-winning heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older brother was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the servants, he asked, what's going on? He told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, Spitbrei, because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother stomped off in an angry sulk, refused to join in. His father came out and tried to call to him, to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look, how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who's thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast. His father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he was found. Now, do we remember the pattern we got from the first two stories? Some people are looking blankly at me. Do you remember what was the pattern we saw in the first two stories? First of all, there was something that was lost. Secondly, there was somebody who went searching for it. Thirdly, the thing was, and then there was, there was a party. Okay, so let's see, how does that pattern fit in with this part of the story? Well, first of all, lost. Well, the younger son was clearly lost when he went away, wasn't he? He spent his fortune, dissipated it in wine, woman, and song. So he was clear. Actually, no, that's not when the son was lost. The son was lost long before he went away to the far country. You see, the son had no time for the father. He just saw the father limiting his life, restricting what he wanted to do, and basically the father was a nuisance. He got in the way of him enjoying the life that he knew he could enjoy. The only thing about the father that the younger son wanted was his money, because that would enable him to have the life which he knew he would enjoy and which he knew he would deserve. No, the son was lost to the father long before he set off in his Armani suit, his Gucci luggage, and his BMW to drive to Cape Town. He was lost long before that. What about the older brother? Was he lost? Any thoughts? He was lost too. You see, we find out what he thought about the father. He thought that he was slaving away for the father. He wasn't working out of love for the father. He wasn't working out of an interest or concern for the family. He was slaving away because he had to. And the only thing he wanted out of his father was his money. You see, when the son comes back, what is this, what's really bugging the older brother? The son has wasted some of the family fortune. That's what bugs him. He was interested in the money. He wasn't interested in the father at all. So we actually have two sons who are lost. And my question to us today is, are we lost? Are we lost today? Are we close to our Father God and we're wanting to be his son or daughter because we love him? Are we lost? A few years ago, quite a few years ago, we were in a game park and we were driving around, and I have this theory that the best animals are in the least accessible part of the park. They're actually beside the car park if only you're patient enough to wait. But so I'm heading off and there's this road on the map and I think, oh, we'll take that road and we'll go there. And as we're turning off, Nzuzu, who's about four at the time, sitting in the back seat, says, is this the right road? I said, of course it's the right road. I said, I've got the map. I know how to read a map, so off we go. A little bit further along, and Zuzu said, Dad, are you really sure this is the right road? And I said, oh, of course I'm really sure. And so this little voice keeps harping in the back seat and said, is this the right road? Is this the right road? Well, to be honest, the road gets a bit rougher. It gets a bit muddier. Gradually, it becomes just a mud track. We're driving in one of those Mercedes vans, which is next to useless if it's off tarmac. And so I'm going, oh. But by this stage, it couldn't turn around. It wasn't wide enough. I couldn't fancy reversing about 2 kilometers back again. So I thought, oh, well, I'll keep going. Until I kept going, and there's this valley, a steep hill going down and a steep hill going up. I thought, okay, I can do the down bit, but there is no way I'm going to do the up bit. And I thought, the worst thing is you get stuck at the bottom. You can't go either way. So I told everybody, get out of the van. I revved the thing up. I went full speed. Regardless of the suspension, I went down there and I managed to get up the other side. You see, Nzuzu was asking the question, Dad, are we lost? And I didn't like to admit, yes, we were. I'd made a mistake. We were lost. And that's why the question to us today is, are we lost? Are you comprehensively lost, or are you lost in some aspects of your life? Maybe you're lost in your career. You want what you want in your career, and to be honest, it doesn't really matter what God wants. You know what you want, and you're going for it. Maybe you're lost in your relationships. You know what you want, and you're going for it regardless of what God wants. Maybe you're lost in your sex life. You know what God says, but you don't care. You're going your own way. So the first question is, are you lost? And I think the honest answer is, to a greater or lesser extent, all of us actually are lost, to a greater or lesser extent. And the important thing is, first of all, to know that you're lost. You're in deep trouble if you don't know you're lost. I thought I was on the right road, and it just got worse as I went on. I didn't know I was lost. And Zuzo somehow knew I was lost, but I didn't. Are we lost? The second word that we had was, somebody goes searching. Well, how does that apply to the story? Well, the younger son, he's on his way home. He's a long way off, but the father's out looking for him and sees him a long way off, runs to him and hugs him. Pig smell and all, the father hugs him. He goes out looking for him and seeing him. What about the older son? Do you notice what happened there? The father comes out and pleads with the son to come home. The father is going out in search of him. Now, apparently in that culture, for a respected elder man to run to see his younger son was completely unacceptable. Totally would never happen. Inconceivable that would happen. And for the father to go out, not sending a servant out to instruct the son to come in, but the father to go out and plead with the son come in. Again, totally, totally unacceptable, and it would just never happen. But in Jesus' story, it does happen. And what does that mean for us? It means God is out looking for us. He's not waiting for us to come back. He is out looking for us and pleading with us. And the question is, are we hiding? Are we hiding today? Because actually, God is looking for us. Many years ago, I have a son, he's 43 now, he's a doctor in Northern Ireland. But when he was, I think, 9, he had a birthday party, and we had a horde of 9-year-old boys at the party, and 9-year-old boys just run around and scream. We had a big garden in the middle of the countryside, they climbed trees, they kicked football, they went in swings, they had a brilliant time. After about 3 hours, the parents come to pick up the other people, and this guy, John Lunn, comes along to pick up his son. So I go out confidently to get to get him, and I can't find him. Well, that's slightly embarrassing. So I have to go to the father and say, look, sorry, I just can't find him at the moment. Now, we had given the kids strict instructions. They could go anywhere in the garden, but they weren't to go out of the garden. So after we'd searched the garden and there was no sign of this boy, we thought, oh, we better go and search the fields around. Go and search the fields around. We can't find the son. And this is like 25 minutes later. I'm beginning to panic. His father is not best pleased. Anyway, we go out, and eventually we find this boy and his friend up a tree out in the woods, and we bring him back to his father. You see, he thought it was a great game. He was hiding from us. He wasn't just waiting for us to find. He was hiding. And he thought it was great fun. I didn't think it was such great fun at the time. We hide from God. We all do. We find a little corner and we hide ourselves in it. Remember in Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden? And they're hiding. What does God do? Who remembers? What does God say when he comes to the garden? Who can remember? Come on, you theologians, Bible study scholars. What does he say, Tony? Where are you? And if the first question today was, are you lost? The second question today is, where are you? Where are you in your life? Are you hiding? Is there a bit of your life and you don't really want God to interfere with it? Where are you hiding today? The story moves on. So we've had lost, we've had searching, and then we have found. And we see in the story of the younger son, the son is found. No, not just that he's physically found when he gets back home, but the father and him find each other in a way they had never found each other even when he was at home. He is found. And did you notice the two things the son was able to say before the father announced the party? What were the two things that the son said? First of all, he said, I've sinned. Didn't say, I made bad choices. He didn't say, well, the people around me pressurized me. He said, I've sinned. I have deliberately and knowingly done things I shouldn't have done. That's what sin is. Not an accident. It's not something you're pressurized into. No, sin is when you deliberately say, I'm going to do that even though I know I shouldn't. That was the first thing he said. And the second thing he says is, I'm not worthy. I've sinned, and you know what? I'm not worthy. And that's what breaks the barrier between him and the father. He says, I know I've done wrong. And the father loves to hear that confession, that admission. And he said, I'm not worthy to be your son. And so the son is reunited with his father. What about the other son? The other son doesn't admit he's done anything wrong. In fact, he's been quite an exemplary son, hasn't he? He never caused a moment's bother. He always did what he was supposed to do. No, he hadn't put a foot wrong. And secondly, what did he think of his position? He was very worthy of what the father had for him. He was worthy of it all. So we have one son who admits he has sinned, he's done wrong, and knows he's not worthy. And we have another son who hasn't done anything wrong, apparently, and he thinks he is worthy. One is found and the other isn't found. And I think, again, the question comes back to us. Are we prepared to say, yes, I have sinned? Not historically, way years and years ago, no. Paul says, look, if you say you're, and John, sorry, says, if you say you're not sinning, you're deceiving yourself. So it's something we live with all our life here, is sin. And having the honesty and the humility with God and the relationship with God that we can actually say, no, look, God, I've messed up. I have sinned. I knew I shouldn't do it. I didn't have to do it, but blow me, I did it. And secondly, say, you know what? I'm not worthy to be your son or your daughter. I've no claim. I'm not worthy. You see, then that's when we can be found by our Father. He's not just an object. He's our Father and we're found. And then there's a party, big party. This younger son joins in with the party. You see, the younger son knows, the younger son was the one who said, I have sinned and I'm not worthy, and he's in the party. The other son who thought he was the bee's knees, he's not in the party. Now, Jesus was telling this story. Remember at the beginning bit, he's telling it to the Pharisees, the religious people and the legal people. He's telling it to them because they really didn't like Jesus mixing with the riffraff. Jesus was down East Street at 10 o'clock at night. He wasn't in the Victoria Country Club, and they didn't like that. No offense to Victoria Country Club. So you see how the story is actually saying to the Pharisees, not you're hopeless, you're bad, you're no good, you're going nowhere. He's not saying that. Jesus is actually saying to the Pharisees, look, come. I'm seeking you. I want you. Yes, you're lost, but actually I want you. I want you to be part of my Father. I want you to be part of the party that I have got. That is amazing grace, considering what the Pharisees have done and are doing and will do. Jesus is saying to them, come, I love you. That's what you see, not saying how awful can you be. So as we look at our own lives, I just want to quickly recap here. One, lost. Are we lost to a little extent or to a big extent today? Are there areas of lostness in my life today? Two, there is somebody who is searching for us. Whatever circumstance we're in, the Father is searching for us. Third one is, if we will, we can be found. If we will turn to the Father, we can be found. And that is pure, sheer, and utter grace. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. That's what grace is. That's grace. And then finally, for those who come to know him, there is a big party. Now, I haven't time to go into the party today. Party doesn't always look that great, to be honest. But that's for another day. There is a party. Now, finally, I want us to look at two songs. And this is where you have to do your work. I want you to listen to the two songs. Listen to the words. They'll be up on the screen. And think about what you hear. I want you to pick out in each song one phrase or short sentence that really strikes you. I want you to write it. There are bits of paper on your table and there are pens. I want you to write down, what is that phrase that really strikes you from what you see and hear in the video? There are two videos, so that's two thoughts you have to have. And we will come to a conclusion after. This is the main bit of the sermon, to be honest. Okay, can we play the first video?
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. You have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army. Find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. There is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out. Thank you. I hear you whisper, you have nothing left. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true.
So have you written down what struck you in that? And now we'll move on to the second song. It doesn't have the words on the screen, so you'll have to listen a little bit more carefully, especially those of us who are a bit older.
I'm blinded by your grace. I'm blinded by your grace, by your grace. I'm blinded by your grace. I'm blinded by your Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fix me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me. Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fix me. Now I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me.
One time for the Lord, and one time for the cause. And one round of applause, one time for Fraser T. Smith on the courts. After we got one, I stay prayed up, then I get the job done. Yeah, I'm Abigail's youth, but I'm God's son. But I'm up now, look at what God's done. Nah, real talk, look at what God did. On the main stage, running around topless. I phone flips, then I tell him that we got this. This is God's plan, they can never stop this. Like, wait right there, could you stop my verse? You saved this kid and I'm not your first. It's not by blood and it's not by birth. But oh my God, what a God I serve.
Been broken, although I'm not worthy. He fits me, I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me, Lord. Been broken, although I'm not worthy. He fits me, now I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me.
I said a prayer this morning, I prayed I would find a way to another day. I was so afraid till you came and saved me. And the rain was pouring, cause the sun faded away. Now I'm in a better place, no longer afraid, blinded by your grace. You came.
So, Have you written two things down in your bit of paper? I want you to take that bit of paper, put it in your pocket, put it in your wallet, your purse, put it in the back of your phone where you keep your credit card, and I want you to keep it this week and to think about it. What is it? What little bite did you take away from today? And if we could have the final slide. This is Jesus speaking. And I think he sums up the story very well. I'm stealing somebody else's thunder from later in Luke. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I think that sums it up very well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that although we are lost, you love us unconditionally. We're broken, we're not worthy, and we are absolutely staggered by your grace that you save us. Father, we pray that the truth of this would permeate us this week, and we would live accordingly, recognizing our lostness and coming to you, our loving Heavenly Father, that we may be saved. Father, we're looking forward to that great party at the end of time when we will be with you and there won't be any tears and any heartache. In the meantime, Father, we want to enjoy your presence and your goodness to us in and through hard times and fun times. Amen.